Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord with us on this beautiful fall evening. And so good to know that the Lord is with us. Amen. And we're so thankful for the Lord's blessings. Thank you, Marty and Teresa, for leading us. Roger, for helping us as well this evening. Thank you, everybody, for just worshiping the Lord together tonight. We're looking at a very brief passage of Scripture today. It's a whole chapter in the Bible. A whole psalm, but it's a brief word tonight, and it is Psalm 134. As we read this psalm, we recognize it to be one of the songs of ascents sung as the people of God made their way up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 134 is the last of a string of those kinds of psalms in the book of Psalms, and probably written sometime after King Solomon, King David and King Solomon. And a good word for us this evening, Psalm 134, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Let's try it right now, everybody. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Ooh, I hear the praises coming. Lift them up to the Lord. We bless you, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you, Lord. We glorify your name tonight, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Marty, do you remember that song, Come Bless the Lord? Anybody remember that? All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord, and bless the Lord. Psalm 134, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Our title this evening over this psalm is Night Shift. How many of you have ever worked the night shift in some job or another? Oh, my goodness. My memories of the night shift are not so pleasant. How about you? I'll never forget when I first started seminary in Springfield, Missouri, and I transferred from the Kmart store here in Jefferson City down to one of the three Kmart stores in Springfield, down on South Campbell Avenue. I can tell you right now, in hindsight, I hated every moment of working at that store. And it was because of this. As soon as I got down there, they placed me in charge. I had been an assistant manager in this store. And when I got down to Springfield to start seminary, I was a part-timer because I was in school. I no longer had my assistant manager title, and I no longer had my assistant manager pay. But how many of you know back then, there wasn't much pay for that anyway. And I got down there to Springfield, and as soon as I arrived, the store manager said, well, I think we'll put you in charge of the night shift. Because they had a night shift that had been working for long seasons of time that got almost no work done overnight because they had no supervisor. How many of you know that is a disaster waiting to happen? No supervisor on the night shift. And I stepped into that role, and I quickly became one of the most hated people in the store because they put the pressure on me to compel the night shift crew to get something done. I found out why they weren't getting anything done. Half the night they were watching movies in the break room. Entire movies in the break room overnight, which stopped quickly. Thank the Lord, the store manager here in Jefferson City offered me a job to come back to Jefferson City, and so I drove back and forth to Springfield for the rest of my seminary days. But I remember what it was to work on the night shift overnight on Saturday night, get up on Sunday morning and go to church. I was a seminary student after all. I'd go to church on Sunday morning, and I don't think I stayed awake through one sermon on Sunday morning. So I can appreciate and relate to those who may fall asleep even while I'm preaching, because I have been there and done that. The night shift. The night shift offers special challenges in any industry because it shifts our schedules around and it just changes everything. Well, tonight we read a psalm written by some unnamed psalmist about the priests who worked on the night shift in the house of the Lord. We see it here in the scriptures, those who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Psalm 134 is addressed to those priests. We don't know whether the priesthood did, or maybe they did. Maybe they rotated their shifts over time, so everybody may have had their season of working on the night shift. But in this particular psalm, we find a blessing pronounced upon those who were working in the house of the Lord in the evening time, or perhaps even all night long. So tonight we want to think about these priests who were working on the night shift. We want to think about their praise, and we want to think about the payroll. What was the payout or the payroll for their service in the house of the Lord on the night shift? So let's think about these priests who were serving there, and we begin by thinking about their status. Verse 1 calls them, "All you servants of the Lord," servants of the Lord. Let's think about the priests and the Levites who were assigned to serve in the house of the Lord and to tend to all of its functions. The priests were the descendants of Aaron, the high priest. Aaron's descendants and would formulate the priesthood. And then we have the Levites who also tended to the work at the house of the Lord as well. So the priests and Levites were assigned to serve there. The priests, the sons of Aaron, tended to work in the holy place, in the place where the worship of God was at its highest, where the table of showbread was, and the altar for burning incense was, and the lampstand that remained burning there continually in the house of the Lord. The priests were there. The high priest annually entered the holiest place to offer blood on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And so the high priest was there at least once a year. I think that he probably was in that holy place on many occasions as well as high priest. But once a year he would venture into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. The Levites tended to the courtyards and served as gatekeepers and guardians and custodians, assisting the priests in their duties. And the Levites also, interestingly enough, and this developed over time under the priesthood and under the kings of Judah, the Levites also served as teachers of the law, and they ministered in music with praise and thanksgiving at the house of God. So many of the Levites were assigned specifically to the ministry of worship. We may think of the position of worship leader. We might think of that as a more modern invention, but it is not modern at all. David assigned a variety of people to lead in worship and to lead the people in offering praises and thanksgiving to the Lord. And their regular duty was to worship and sing and praise and thank the Lord both day and night. And so we have all of these ministers, these servants of the Lord who were ministering in the house of the Lord. We know that they would come and go at times. We know that from the story of Zechariah in the New Testament, the father of John the Baptist. We know that his appointed time came and then his schedule ended and he went back home for a season of time and they took their turns. But he certainly ministered in the house of the Lord along with the other priests, their status, their servants of the Lord. Think about their station for a moment this evening. There they are stationed in the house of the Lord. Now that description, the house of the Lord, means different things at different seasons in history. The house of the Lord was Moses' tabernacle from about 1440 BC to about 1000 BC. You know that Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness. God showed him the plan on Mount Sinai, and he built everything with the assistance of the people. He built everything there at the house of the Lord in accordance with the instructions given to him by God on the mountain. And so for hundreds of years, for maybe 440 years, the house of the Lord was that tabernacle that traveled and that was built by Moses. Then, about 1000 BC, King David moved the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem around 1000 BC, while the tabernacle remained in Gibeon. So, for a brief season of time, the Ark of the Covenant was separated from the rest of the tabernacle located at a different place. And David built a tent there at Jerusalem to house the Ark of the Covenant. Both places, I suppose we could say, could have been considered the house of the Lord at that time. Most specifically, we would have considered that tent built by David that housed the Ark of the Covenant to be the house of the Lord. Because it was there on the Ark of the Covenant that the presence of God chose to dwell in a cloud-like form. You remember what the Ark of the Covenant looked like? It was a chest made out of acacia wood covered with gold. On top of it was a golden lid, and the lid was built together with angelic cherubim with their wings coming together and touching each other. And so you'd have the wings above the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, and at times the glory of God in the form of a cloud appeared there under the wings of the cherubim on that Ark of the Covenant. So how many of you know the house of the Lord most technically is always where the Lord is? And so when the Lord's presence was there on the ark, that would have been the house of the Lord. Finally, though David wanted to build the house of the Lord, a temple to the Lord at Jerusalem, the Lord said to him, "You're not the one to build that temple. It's for your son to build that temple." And David commissioned his son Solomon to build a permanent temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. And Solomon built that temple. Solomon's temple was built around 967 BC, and the temple in the house of there at Jerusalem became the house of the Lord. And by the time Psalm 134 is written here, that is before us, we believe without too much question that Solomon's temple would have been standing, and that would have been the location of God's house. The temple built there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the house of the Lord. That house would stand there from 967 BC all the way up to what, 576 BC? Is that the right day? 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar would come from the Babylonians and he would destroy the temple there at Jerusalem. That temple would be built again by Zerubbabel later in time and would stand until 70 AD. So while Jesus was ministering on earth, the second temple was standing there in Jerusalem. These were places known to the people of God as the house of the Lord. We often say, when we gather together, even in a church service like this, "Welcome to the house of the Lord." We say that without trying to take the place of the temple in Jerusalem, and we say that without believing that somehow this structure is particularly special or whatever, but we recognize that where the Lord's presence is, that is appropriately the house of the Lord. Would you say amen? And Jesus declared that where two or three would gather together in his name, his presence would be in their midst. And certainly the Lord's presence dwells in the house of the Lord when God's people come together and lift up his name and declare the name of Jesus to be the banner over their lives and over their gathering. How many of you know this is the house of the Lord and Jesus is here? Say amen. So they're stationed in the house of the Lord. And the point in this psalm really is that this was the house of the Lord, God's dwelling place, the center station of worship for the Lord. There at the temple in the holy place, the cloud of God's presence and his glory dwelt between the cherubim. At the dedication of that temple in Jerusalem, the priests began to sing and the Levites began to sing in worship to the Lord. They sang, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever." And as they sang their worship to the Lord in the dedication of that temple, the glory of God filled the house of the Lord. The cloud of his glory filled that place, and his presence was so strong and so powerful that the priests could no longer function and do their business because the cloud of God's presence was so strong and so intense. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would experience that kind of presence of the Lord again. I don't know whether we would see it with our physical eyes, but may we experience the presence of God in the house of the Lord. How many of you will just agree to be in prayer for an intensified presence of the Holy Spirit in the house of God? Would you say amen? So these priests are servants of the Lord. They are stationed in the house of the Lord where God's presence is. And note thirdly, their service. They are ministering while they are there. I want to say to you, even before we get into this point, that it is not God's plan for us to come to church and just sit and warm a seat. It is God's plan for every one of us to be involved in ministry in the house of the Lord. Now, hang on for just a minute, because too often we have limited ministry to serving in some class or to taking some particular duty in a church service. But when we're talking about ministering in the house of the Lord here, we're talking more than about ministering to others. How many of you know ministry to the Lord comes first? So when we gather in the house of the Lord, we're called, all of us, to be involved in ministering in the house of the Lord. And we're ministering primarily, firstly and foremostly, to the Lord himself. These priests ministering here in Psalm 134 were serving the Lord, not merely in their assigned custodial functions, but they were worshiping the Lord. They were not merely going through the motions, they were ministering to the Lord. If I'm ministering to someone, that means hopefully that someone is receiving ministry from me as I minister. Isn't that right? If I minister comfort to someone, I want that person to be comforted. If I minister the teaching of the word, I want that someone to receive the nourishment of the word of God. Amen. When we minister, there is an exchange taking place. We are supplying something to someone in ministry. So it is with the Lord. As we minister to the Lord, we don't just sing in a worship service in order to enjoy the music. Are you here this evening? No, when we come together and we worship the Lord, we are intended to be ministering to the Lord in worship. You know, the most important, we live in a day where people are often either pleased with the church service or displeased with the church service or somewhere in between. But the most important person, the most important subject, the most important one to please in the midst of a worship service is the Lord himself. We want him to be pleased with our worship. Could you say amen? We want the Lord to enjoy the worship service. We want the Lord to say when the thing is done, "Wow, that was a good service." I don't know if the Lord ever uses the term "wow." On Wednesday, well, yeah, we've got the women on Wednesdays. Yeah, I don't know if the Lord uses that kind of terminology, but when church is over, sometimes we used to say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. I want the Lord to be able to say, it was good to be in my house tonight with my people. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, again, we don't know what kind of vernacular the Lord may use in his own thoughts, but wouldn't it be wonderful if when church service was over, the Lord would say, my people blessed my socks off tonight. We want the Lord to be blessed. Could somebody say amen? So these priests in Psalm 134, they are ministering to the Lord. Ministry is about relationship with people, yes, but it's first about relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, do you have a heart to please the Lord? Do you have a heart to bless the Lord? Do you want the Lord to look upon you and be pleased with your heart of worship to him? Of course you do, people of God. If you love the Lord, you want the Lord to be pleased with your worship. These priests are ministering in the house of the Lord. I can tell you that Acts chapter 13, one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, and just about every chapter is my favorite. But Acts chapter 13 tells about that great church in Antioch, a great new church, New Testament church in the city of Antioch up in Syria, just north of the land of Israel. That church at Antioch was very special. It was a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. It was a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. It was a missionary sending church, and it was a ministering church. They ministered to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, at the beginning of the chapter, the scripture says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the ministry to which I have called them. I think about that story and I think about the reality that as they were ministering to the Lord, they experienced the Lord's presence and they heard the Lord's voice. Hear me now. There's never been a time in history where we have needed more to experience the Lord's presence and to hear the Lord's voice. Listen, we are living in troubled days. The world around us is filled with darkness and hopelessness and despair, and we as the people of God need to be hearing the Lord's voice and sensing his presence on a regular basis. When we come to the house of the Lord, I hope that everybody, I wish I was preaching this on a Sunday morning, but I hope that everybody who comes into the house of the Lord is ready not only to receive, but to offer up the sacrifice of praise, to give the worship unto the Lord, to lift their devotion to the Almighty God, to praise the name of Jesus, to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit into the house of God, and to receive what God has only as a result of our worshiping and ministering. Ministering unto him. I hope that we come with that kind of an attitude. Listen, our entrance into the house of the Lord, the manner of our coming to the house of the Lord will change what happens in the house of the Lord as we come together into his presence. So hear these priests in Psalm 134. You didn't know I could get such a long sermon out of a short scripture, did you? One of my greatest gifts is the gifts of longevity. Here they are in the house of the Lord, and they're ministering. They're ministering. These priests, their status, they are servants of the Lord. Their station, they're in the house of the Lord. Their service, they're ministering to the Lord. And note their schedule. This is where our title comes from tonight. They are ministering by night. Everybody say by night. This psalm is unusual because it focuses in on a particular group of priests doing a particular work at a particular time of day. These are the priests on the night shift. And Psalm 134 says, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Let's think about that night shift for a minute. Is everybody awake with me tonight? Amen. First Chronicles 9 tells us the priests and Levites were responsible for the work of the temple day and night. Day and night. There were 24-hour responsibilities at the house of the Lord. When we're finished with the day or an evening service like this, we lock up the buildings, we code the buildings out with an alarm code, we leave the buildings, and these buildings remain vacant overnight. Some days, maybe a whole day long, these facilities may be vacant. But at the house of the Lord in the Old Testament, where the priests were ministering, they kept vigil day and night. There were work responsibilities taking place around the clock. Think about this with me. The lampstand in the holy place in the temple were to be tended regularly so that they would burn continually. Listen to what Exodus 27 and Leviticus 24 tell us. These were the words the Lord spoke to the priest through Moses. Keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. Now, most of the time we would expect to hear an expression like morning till evening, because that's the schedule most of us keep. But this specific command given to the priest was to keep those lamps burning all night long. Now, why was that? The lamps had to be continually tended to. They had to be continually fed oil to keep those fires burning. What was important about the burning of those lamps all night long? Well, the burning of the lamps in the house of the Lord were a demonstration of the ever-present reality of God in their midst. How many of you know the Lord is light and the Lord's light never goes out? And so they are burning these lamps. They're in the holy place. And the lights are kept burning all night long. Keep the lamps burning before the Lord. When we hear that expression, before the Lord, we recognize that just behind the curtain, here is the candlestick, the lampstand, and just behind that curtain is the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the cloud of the glory would dwell. So the lamps are kept burning before the Lord in his presence. We also know from the scriptures that the priests and the Levites in 1 Chronicles 23 were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and they were to do the same in the evening. So we have two very specific nighttime assignments for the priests. They were to keep the lampstand burning, and they were to give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, how many of you already know tonight that the Lord is worthy to be praised at 6 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at midnight, at 2 o'clock in the morning, and the cycle starts all over again when the sun, how many of you know from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, and all night long the name of the Lord is to be praised? So when the priests are given instructions, later on, these instructions came more thoroughly through King David and King Solomon. And when they were given instructions to praise the Lord in the nighttime, that again was a demonstration that the Lord our God is a mighty God. He is the owner of the day and the night. He is alive and well in the midnight hours. Our God is the God who never slumbers or sleeps. Hallelujah. He is awake and alert. So the night shift priests were guards and gatekeepers. They were fire and flame keepers. They were praisers and worshipers. The night shift may not have been the most popular schedule, but the priests were doing their duty, and the Lord was there. Think about that. And the Lord was there. How many of you know the Lord did not clock out at 6 p.m.? The Lord remained. When the mainstay of the workforce left the house of God for the day to tend to their own business, the Lord remained in the house. His presence was there. After all, he is the omnipresent God. He's not just present in the house of God, but that was the place where they centered his worship, where they gathered to acknowledge his presence. And the Lord was there. The Lord was there through the night. David said in Psalm 63, on my bed I remember you, Lord. I think of you through the watches of the night. Aren't you glad that the Lord's presence is real, both day and night? Yeah. That's true when we think about the natural clock and the circling of the earth around the sun. When we think about all that's happening, the spinning of the globe, when we think about the natural day and the natural night, we are reminded quickly of the spiritual day and the spiritual night. And we're reminded that no night is too dark for the Lord to disappear. How many of you know the Lord our God is there with us in every season, at every time, at every temperature? Aren't you glad the Lord our God is with us in the sunlight and in the midnight? He is an awesome God. And they're there in the house of the Lord worshiping him. And he is present there. You know, sometimes there are benefits to things that we have to look for. Isn't that right? Sometimes there are benefits to things we have to look for in order to find. I think about working the night shift, and I'm reminded, as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, about Sunday mornings ago when I talked about people who work in those retail stores avoiding the customers. Anybody remember that thought process? Dodging around the customers because they're so busy trying to get their work done. I think about working on the night shift in a store like that. Not only did I work on the night shift in Springfield, but in the holiday season, we would work overnight. You know, back when the stores opened at 6 o'clock on the day after Thanksgiving, instead of staying open every moment over the three-day period, you know. Remember when the shoppers got up early and went to the stores at 6 o'clock on Friday after Thanksgiving? Somebody had to get everything ready for that overnight on Thanksgiving night, and you're looking at one of the somebodies. And we think about the fact that sometimes there are benefits to things we have to look at. We have to look for to find. And you know, when you're working on the night shift, there are not a whole lot of interruptions and obstacles to the process. Are you here? Here we have the priests working on the night shift. I just have to think maybe that their worship might have become a little more intense at times because they were not distracted by all that would happen during the daytime. How many of you know sometimes that's true in our own lives? We are so busy, but when we find ourselves alone in the presence of God at times, maybe resting for the evening, the presence of God can come and we can focus on the Lord's presence a little more intensely than we had before. These priests were ministering by night in the house of the Lord, doing their duty to minister to him. These priests, servants of the Lord in the house of the Lord, ministering by night. Let's think for a moment tonight about their praise offered up to the Lord. That's the start of Psalm 134, an instruction to these priests. All right, guys. I would say guys and gals, but they were guys back then. How many of you know we're all guys and gals, priests unto the Lord now, as New Testament believers? They were the guys ministering there in the house of the Lord. And Psalm 134 provides them with an instruction to praise the Lord. Think about their praise. First, they are called to praise their holy Lord, to focus in on God. I just have to think that when the priests came to praise the Lord and to meditate upon the Lord and to call upon his presence. Their minds must have been flooded, as ours surely do, when we think about the Lord and all that he's done for us and his goodness and his graciousness and his power and his glory and his mercy and his grace. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost, how he picked me up and turned me around and set my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the praise and the glory and the honor. And I have to think about these priests at the night, in the nighttime, focusing in on the Lord and praising him from their hearts. No doubt these priests, though they were centuries removed from it, would think back to the Exodus from Egypt and would think about how the Lord had taken his people from their land of slavery and delivered them supernaturally out of the land of Egypt and marched them across the Red Sea on dry ground and provided for them through the wilderness for 40 long years and then divided the Jordan River so they could walk again into the promised land that he had given them and then defeated the enemies before them and raised them up as a holy priesthood unto him. I think about those priests rehearsing the history of the record of their God. I think maybe some of those priests might have gotten a little Pentecostal even in the Old Testament as they worshiped the Lord. Don't you know if David their king danced before the Lord in worship that some of those priests probably broke out in a dance in the middle of the night praising and worshiping the Lord. Their holy Lord, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, the almighty God, and the one who had promised never to leave them and never to forsake them. Their praise focused on their holy Lord. It took place in their holy location, in the sanctuary, in the sanctuary. We've already said they were at the house of the Lord, but this narrows it down. They are in the sanctuary. The sanctuary was that holy place. And even included often in the use of that terminology, the most holy place. So there they are in that place where the presence of God dwells. The presence of the Lord is there. And they are lifting up their voices to praise the Lord. Their location, their... And then we see their hands are to be lifted in praise to the Lord. Verse 2, here's the instruction. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Look at me. We don't just lift our hands because we're Assemblies of God people. Are you here? We lift our hands because it is a biblical tradition that stretches back down through the centuries and ages of time. The lifting of hands by the people of God is an expression of our confidence in him. It's an expression of depending upon him. Listen, when we lift our hands, we are stretching to him to say, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And it's as if we are lifting our hands to reach up to the heavens, to grab hold of the presence and the power of God. And we stretch toward the Lord to say, Lord, without you, I could never make it through. I need you, Lord. And I thank you that you are touchable and reachable. Thank you, Lord, that you are findable. A few Sunday mornings ago, we read that scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul said, God is not very far from us. If we would just reach up to find him, we would find him. He's close to us. No doubt those priests in the house of the Lord, they sensed God's presence and they lifted up their hands to worship the Lord. They were expressing their confidence in him. They were praying and lifting up their needs to him, no doubt, and lifting up their praise. We're reminded of the story of Moses as he fought the Amalekites in the wilderness, Joshua down in the valley leading the fight, Moses up on the mountaintop above with Aaron and Hur on his sides, And Moses lifted up his hands. The Bible said as long as Moses lifted up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when his hands began to slip, the enemy began to win. And so Aaron and Hur sat beside him, sat him down on a rock, and held his hands up to the going down of the sun. And as Moses held his hands up as a visible demonstration of trusting in the Lord and putting our confidence in the Lord and depending upon the Lord and casting our cares upon the Lord, as Moses lifted his hands to the Lord, God brought victory to his people. I'm here to tell you, when we touch God, God is real and God is powerful. He lifted his hands. The end of that story, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, build an altar here and call it, the Lord is my banner. And make sure Joshua sees it, because he's going to be leading the people in the future, and he's going to need to know nothing of any consequence can be accomplished without the Lord. But when you trust in the Lord, nothing is impossible. Joshua needs to know that. So Moses said, build an altar there so that everybody can see and know the Lord is on his throne. And the story closes by reminding us, for hands were lifted up to the Lord. The lifting of hands in the scripture is stretching to the Lord for strength and for provision and for power. It's trusting the Lord. Listen to these scriptures. I got to hurry. Lamentations 2:19, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him. Lamentations 3:41, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. Psalm 28, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. 1 Timothy 2, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Lifting our hands is for pressing into the Lord in prayer. And lifting our hands is for pointing to the Lord in praise. Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 141, may my prayer be set before you like incense, and may the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Now think about that. May the lifting, the psalmist said, may the lifting up of my hands be to you, Lord, like the evening sacrifice, a sacrifice brought to the Lord to please him and to worship him. The lifting of my, are you getting this? The lifting of my hands, when it comes as an expression of my heart, is pleasing to the Lord and becomes like a sacrifice of praise to him. Huh. Isn't that good? And then in our scripture tonight, here in this story, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Here they are, these priests, praising the Lord. What do they get out of it? Well, I just would have to say that just the relationship with the Lord would be enough to get out of it, wouldn't it be? Oh, to know that he is mine and I am his, huh? To know friendship with the Lord and fellowship divine, to know his closeness. Are you here? To sense his heart, to feel his love, to experience his grace, to know his devotion and his commitment to us, that surely is enough, isn't it? Oh, but the psalm writer pronounces a blessing upon these priests and the house of the Lord. So let's examine their payroll. We examine, first of all, their boss and benefactor. It takes us back to the Lord. Verse 3, may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. How many of you want to be blessed? Say amen. Amen. You want to be blessed with a blessing that goes beyond all other blessings? Get the Lord's blessing. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. If anybody has the power to bless, it's the Lord our God. Isn't that right? He is a blessing. How many of you in the house tonight have experienced in your own life the blessings of the Lord that come upon? How many of you here have experienced more blessings from the Lord than you could ever deserve or count? Say amen. Marty, I appreciate the song we sang tonight, Count Your Many Blessings. But I want to tell you, that's an impossible task when we're talking about the goodness and the grace of God. His blessings are innumerable. Amen. His blessings are beyond counting. His blessings are beyond telling. Sometimes we just stand and we realize, oh, my God is a good God. I'm so blessed to be his child. And the psalmist said, may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, be the one who blesses you, and may he bless you from Zion. There at the end of the psalm, we get another clue as to when this psalm was written. This is a psalm written while the temple was standing there, no doubt, on the Temple Mount. And there at the place of God's dwelling, on Zion, there as the Lord's presence was there in his house. Think about this. The Lord who provided the blessing to them was right there in the house with them. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we think about trying to reach through the atmosphere to get to God. You know what I'm talking about. I've heard the old expression at times, the heavens were brass. Have you ever heard that expression? That expression, the heavens, it felt like the heavens were brass, meant when people said that, I felt like I prayed, but there was a roadblock between me and heaven. And it felt like I couldn't reach through that brass ceiling to get to God. My prayers seemed to bounce off of the ceiling. I couldn't seem to get to God. When they said the heavens felt like brass, they were saying, I can't seem to get to God. Well, there's good news for us here tonight, dear friends. God is in heaven. Yes and amen. But God and his presence are right here with us as well. Thank God. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus said, when two or three of you gather in my name, I'll be there in your midst. The Lord is the one who walks in the midst of the churches, according to Revelation chapters 1 and 2 and 3. The Lord is the God whose presence is near to those who call upon his name. Thank God. Thank God. He's in the house even tonight. Hallelujah. He's in the house. The source of our blessings is right here with us. And listen, he's pleased to be with us. He loves his people. Do you know that? He loves his children. He loves us. And boy, oh boy, we love him. Peter brought a great revelation to us in his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 declares to us tonight, you are a chosen people, a what? A royal priesthood. You. And how many of you here have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? And you are a child of God. Through how many of you say a good amen? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want you to know, heretofore, I will call you, people, priests on the night shift. Here you are on a Wednesday night in the middle of November, here to draw near to God. Amen? Amen? Knowing that his presence would be here as we gather in his name. You have come tonight to worship him and to praise him and to honor him and to please him. Listen, you have come tonight to pray and receive from him, yes, but your purpose goes far beyond that. You are members of a royal priesthood, and you've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light so that you might show forth his praises. Yes. 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 I said yes. That's who I am tonight. Is that who you are tonight? Yes. We are the priests of God, called to show forth his praise. And it is our great joy and pleasure to do so. And so now that I have assigned you to that place, I didn't assign you to it. God assigned you to it. But now that I have drawn it to your attention, I read Psalm 134, not for some ancient audience 3,000 years ago, but I read Psalm 34 for you. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night, by Wednesday night even, in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. And may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Amen and amen.